Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The name Christ is a Greek word for Messiah. It means the Anointed One. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prophesied that false messiahs and false prophets would arise with their own agenda. The Jews listening to the God-man had no concept of how the Christian faith would be hijacked and polluted with demonic doctrines. Truth mixed with a lie is more insidious than a pagan religion, because although it contains an element of truth, it also condemns people to hell. The second return of Jesus will light up the sky, and the whole world will know that God is coming to take control of the earth. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today. I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to talk to my friends today. And I want this to be on a regular video that we put on YouTube and other platforms. And I want to talk to you about finances. Usually, I don't talk about finances, but I need to talk to you today. If you are a giver to our ministry and you are giving, I'm not talking to you. I don't want you to get a feeling of guilt here that you have to up your giving. I'm thankful if you are a giver. Just let my message go in here and out the other ear. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to new friends that have been with us maybe for a year, sometimes 6 months, whatever. And you go to YouTube regularly and you watch my weekly webcast, or you are on other platforms and you simply like us. Some of you write to us, ask for prayer, this and that. But for some reason, you have never supported us financially. Let me tell you how this ministry is set up. We got a small church here in California. 30% of our income comes from church members. But 70% of our income comes from people watching us on a webcast during the week, that are supporting us. This week, another person that's been with us for 13 years passed away. And I'm realizing, as we send out thank you letters, that a number of people that have been with us for years are no longer there. They either died, they had a nursing home, or they are incapacitated in some way. So we need people that are watching us to simply say, you like what we're doing, but we need your support. I got a very small staff here of people that are paid. Most of our people here are not paid. They're volunteers. But right now we have come to the place I have to pay the salaries. I got to make sure that they're paid first, because if I lose my staff, we're gone. I got to have my staff, which means that my salary has simply more or less evaporated. And so I'm having problem personally right now to pay my bills. And so I'm not begging. I'm not saying, you know, that I feel sorry for myself. But if you really are part of our ministry, you like what we're doing, would you consider sending in a gift to us and simply saying, I'm going to support you? Because if you are sitting outside, you watch us every Sunday, but you won't put a dollar in for helping us out, it costs money to do the webcast. There's a different lot of cost for us to do things. So, again, if you are giving, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to my friends who watch us. You like us. You write to me. But for some reason, you have not given to help us out. So with that, I want to thank you, and I believe with God's help that some of you are going to say, we're going to step up for those people that have died or cannot give any longer. We're going to step up and help out. As I get into the message right now, and before I pray, let me pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you will use the words that I spoke here about finances. And I pray, Lord, that you will convict some of my friends to simply start helping out, to keep us going. Otherwise, they will have nothing to watch if we go down. And I thank you and I praise you right now for that. Help me with a message today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about Jesus here a couple of minutes before I get into my message. If when we think about Jesus, is we got different ideas and so on. We do know that up to when Jesus was 4 years old, we know about his birth, he went to Egypt and so on. We know when he was 12 years old, he went with his parents down to the temple, and he was there for 3 days and talked to the leadership there, and his parents didn't know what he was. They couldn't stand his wisdom because he had wisdom. So Jesus, here's how Jesus is. Jesus is Jesus. He's God. The baby Jesus that Mary and the Holy Spirit produced was a physical body, a vehicle for him. Jesus moved into that body. Jesus did not have a soul. He is Jesus. And so it was Jesus and a physical body. Jesus maintained at the age of 12, he had knowledge that he had retained from being in heaven. He's the creator. He remembered who he was. But now, here's what I want you to think about. He submitted himself to Joseph and to Mary. He was the oldest son. As the oldest son, probably at the age of 13 or 14, he started working with his dad, actually his stepdad, Joseph, and he became a full-fledged carpenter. Joseph apparently died because we never hear from him again. We hear about the mother, the brothers, and sisters. And that means that Jesus, for 12 years, as an adult, worked as a carpenter. Picture now the Creator, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He lived in Nazareth, had a shop. He worked for people, building houses, whatever they needed. He got paid. And for 12 years, Jesus labored as a carpenter. He got paid. And he used the money for having food, clothing, and so on. For 12 years, the King of Kings humbled himself and labored just like you and I do. Got a salary. He had to live on a salary. I'm sure he paid tithe to the synagogue. And that's our Jesus. After 12 years, he walked away and started his ministry by going down to John the Baptist, who was a second cousin to him. And he was baptized in water by him. Tempted by the devil, He was in the desert for 40 days. And then when he came back, they were close to Jerusalem. He went back to Galilee. And now the people there, they saw, here comes the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth. But now, he never again used his tools. But now he began to heal people. He began to minister to people. And he built his church. So when you go to work on Monday morning, remember this. For 12 years, Jesus worked just like you and I do. And he got a salary. He had to live on what he made to pay for his expenses, his food, and so on. He loved us so much that he was willing to be a laborer for 12 years on this earth. Can you imagine the angels in heaven looking down and saying, what is Jesus doing? He's God. He's working there as a carpenter. And he's just living on a meager income. That's our Jesus. He has compassion on us. He loves us. He cares for us. So remember this. Jesus became a man so that we could be born again. I'm going to be talking about false Christ and prophets today. So I want you to think about Jesus now, as he stood here in the temple, on the temple ground, 2 days before his death. And we're going to read from Matthew 24, verse number 23 and 24. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe ye not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. On your outline, I wrote here, Christ is English from Greek, and in Hebrew it is Messiah, and Messiah, if we take that to the English, it means the anointed one. The word Jesus comes from Yeshua or Joshua, which means Savior. So we really do not know the personal name of Jesus. We know him as Savior. We know him as the anointed Savior. In Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus is coming back, he says he has a name written on his thigh that no one knows. That is his real name. So we know him as the anointed Savior. So Jesus here now said this. There's going to come a lot of people. They're going to say, I'm anointed. I'm a Savior. And I am going to do something for you. That will build a following. And I've listed here and there some of the most well-known messiahs, and false prophets. And the first one I'm going to talk about is Muhammad, who lived from 570 to 632. And Muhammad had an encounter with an angel of light. The same angel of light that met with Muhammad met with Joseph Smith. 1,000 years later or so. And that angel had the same message to Joseph Smith and to Muhammad, which was this. Jesus has failed. And the angel said to Muhammad, you have been selected to do what Jesus could not do. This is a big, fat lie, because Jesus cannot, he cannot fail. He's God. He did not fail in his mission. He paid for the sins of the human race. He rose on the third day. He was resurrected. He's back in heaven. He did not fail. But Satan has said to Muhammad, you are the person now to do what Jesus could not do. He lived in Medina, or Mecca, one of the two. I mixed the two cities up. And he was a gigolo. He married a widow. That was about, he was probably in his 20s. And she was in her 60s. She was rich. She had a travel business. She actually had a trucking company by camels. So she was well off. And so she was sugar mommy for him. And Muhammad never worked after that. And he cooked up this religion of Islam. Do you realize that in Pakistan, and I have friends there, that if you say in Pakistan publicly, Muhammad is a false prophet, they will arrest you and they will execute you. No questions asked. This man took off, and today 1.9 million people follow Muhammad. You know, Muhammad is in hell right now. And he's a praying man. And you know what he's praying? God, don't make any more converts. I don't want any more converts. Because everyone that converts is going to put more pressure, no more punishment on him. The reason that we got a problem in the Middle East is because of the Muslim faith. Because Muhammad was told, the way you evangelize is this, the sword. You got to say, you're going to convert? No. Kill them. Let's move on to Sabbatai Sivai. Now, most of you never heard about Sabbatai Sivai. He was Jewish. He lived between 1626 and 1676. And in 1666, because he had read the book of Revelation, he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. And he was going to set up his kingdom. He had a prophet by the name of Nathan of Gaza, who was a rabbi, another Jewish guy. And most of the Jews living at this time accepted Sabbatai as the Messiah. Nathan had powers. Nathan could heal people. He laid hands on people and they got healed. When people came around Sabbatai and Nathan, they fell to the ground. There was supernatural power. And it was very destructive to the Jewish people. The third one we're going to talk about is Jacob Frank. Another Jewish guy. He lived from 1726 to 1791. And he said, I am the reincarnation of Sabbatai. Sabbatai been dead for 100 years, but I'm Sabbatai. But my name now is Jacob Frank. And he got a whole bunch of Jews following him. And Jacob Frank was very destructive, and he gave power, so to say, to, we had the Illuminati later came up, and we had a lot of other organizations that created hell in Europe during the 1800s. Now we're going to move to William Miller. who lived from 1782 to 1849. He was a former Baptist who formerly became known as the Millerite movement. And he had hundreds of thousands of people to follow him. He had been in the military, he was a captain, and he was a preacher. And he simply said this, October 22nd, 1844, Jesus is coming back. Hundreds of thousands of people believed him. They joined his movement. They were Millerites. And on the 22nd, people had gone to the hills, the housetops. They had gone to the mountaintops. They were sitting all over, hundreds of thousands of people. And they were just watching in the sky. And Jesus never came back. Now, Jesus, we talked about this before, said that of that day or that hour, no man knows. Jesus specifically said that. But William Miller was able to convince people that he knew when Jesus was coming back. Joseph Smith, 1830 to 1844, he created Mormonism in 1830. And I'm just going to read here and understand what I'm telling you now. Joseph Smith God was a man from the planet Kolob. You know what Kolob is? Everybody should know what Kolob is. If you don't know it, go and ask a Mormon. They know it. Who joined the Mormon church, married in the temple, and upon his death, he was elevated to godhood and given our planet Earth to rule. The earth is populated where we are now by this God, this man, who has tens of thousands of wives, and all he does is have sex every day with all the wives, and they are just having babies after babies, and the babies are flown down to earth as souls and put into human babies. That's where we get them from this God. Men who join the Mormon church, marry in the temple, pay tithes, keep all the rules and regulations, would also become gods and given plans to rule after death. Smith also said that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They work together. Jesus is supposed to be the Savior, and Satan is supposed to be the adversary. What a nice setup. Also, Smith believed that there was no hell. Death led them to three outcomes. So here's what the Mormons look forward to. If you go to the temple, you get married in the temple, you pray tithe, you do all the different things, you will become a god in the next life and have a planet, and you get to select all the women, a number of women from the earth here, and of course they're going to be young and vibrant, and you can have sex for eternity. Mormons, who are not that good, but they're still Mormons, they will become supervisors under the new God. Bad Mormons, they call them Jack Mormons, and others, will become workers by different planets ruled by different gods. So, there is the Mormon religion. I want you to think this now. They simply said, the God that we have now over us, he's a man. That man lived on a planet, Kolob, and he joined a Mormon church there and became a God. The God that was over Kolob was a man from another planet that had joined a Mormon church on that planet, and he became a god. And so for eternity going back, you have these planets with men on that become gods, and it goes in eternity this way, and it goes in eternity that way, that men become gods, and then again men become gods, and that is how the Mormon religion is set up. And they believe it. You talk to a Mormon, and they say, oh, this is the way it is. The Bible says, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are eternal. They have always existed. They always will exist. Why would Christians join the Mormon Church? The reason is demonic influence. They simply are bamboozled. You have if you've been witnessed to by a Mormon missionary, they would come up and say this. We want you to do this test. We want you to pray and ask if Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. And they said, God will give you a fire, a warming in your bosom. And he will show you that Joseph Smith was a prophet. The stupid Christian says, okay, I'll be glad to pray that. God, was Joseph Smith really a prophet? And guess who will answer them? The devil or the demon. And they will feel that burning in the bosom. They'll say, oh, wow! Man, I had an experience. Sign me up. That's how they do it. The next one I want to talk about is Ellen G. White. 1827-1915. She was sort of a follower of William Miller. She had a number of visions and explained Miller's apparent false prophecy as being true. So Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus did come back to the sanctuary, which is in space someplace. And he's been vacuuming and sweeping and dusting the temple, the sanctuary, for all these years. And eventually, he will have cleaned the temple enough or the sanctuary enough that he will come back. Well, people believe that. The more bizarre a religion is, the more people believe it. Millerites flocked to her. White prophesied that Jesus would return in June of 1845. When that failed to materialize, she pushed it back to September. After the second failure, she stopped setting dates for the return of Jesus. If you want Seventh-day Adventist programs on television, they have their own television network. They always talk about prophecy. That's their strong point, prophecy. And that's how they draw people in. Together with her husband, James S. White and Joseph Bates, they started the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1863. Now, her husband, James, got cancer about 20 years into it. And so Ellen simply discussed with people what to do with cancer, and they said, drop all meat. And she became a vegetarian. So she put her husband on a vegetarian diet, herself to say. And in a few years, he was cancer-free. Ellen said, oh, every Seventh-day Adventist now got to be a vegetarian. And so that's how they become vegetarians. The sad thing is that in a lot of years, Ellen and her husband went back eating meat again. But they could do that because they were the leadership. So salvation, according to them, you got to be baptized in that church. You got to go to church on Saturday. And you have to be a vegetarian. So we have about 22 million Seventh-day Adventists. Do you see the heresy here. One person gets, Satan gets a hold of that person. They start a movement. And it goes from decade after decade into the next century. And people are following today what this false prophet Ellen G. White said more than 100 years ago. Next one is Charles Taze Russell. He lived between 1852 and 1916. He founded the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1878. Now, Russell taught that Jesus returned as an invisible spirit in 1874. If just that no one saw him. The souls of men are not immortal. According to Jehovah's Witness, you don't have an eternal soul. When you die, your soul dies, you die, you cease to exist. They don't have hell. They don't believe in predestination. And the doctrine of the JW have changed over time. And we had Joseph Rutherford, he was called a judge, taught in 1932 that only 144,000 members would be resurrected from the dead to live in heaven and rule with Christ. So today the Jehovah's Witnesses are only selling tickets to the thousand-year kingdom. And if you do it, knocking on doors and tell people about the Jehovah's Witnesses, so on, you get a seat in the thousand-year kingdom, and after that you get snuffed out and you cease to exist. Look at the Americans that are members of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are hardworking people. They are nice people. And they believe a lie on their way to hell. Herbert W. Armstrong, 1892, 1986. He was an American businessman. He moved to Oregon. And he decided this, that he was not successful as a businessman, so he decided to become religious and start his own religion. He became very rich. He taught that in order to be saved, a person had to follow the Mosaic law, hold Saturday as a Sabbath, follow certain dietary prohibitions. Armstrong taught that there is no Trinity, there's only God. Anglo-Saxon people, white people, are only the ones that can get saved. All people of color simply are not people. Only white people are people. The rest of them are animals, or whatever they call them. Members were told to abstain from Christmas and Easter. They could not celebrate birthdays. They could not vote in political elections. Or they could not serve in the military. If a member was divorced, he could not remarry. Herbert W. Armstrong was very large in 1970s, 60s and 70s. He had a television program called Amazing Prophecies. He would come on. He had Ambassador College in Los Angeles. And they were filthy rich. And he fleeced a lot of people. Harold Camping, 1921 to 2013. He was an American radio broadcaster who co-founded Family Radio in 1958. He earned a B.S. degree in civil engineering and during World War II worked as an engineer for a government contractor. Then he started his own construction company in Oakland, California. Now, Camping became president of the radio corporation, and over time acted like he owned a network of stations all over the United States. At the height, they had probably 200 to 300 AM and FM stations. They were blanketed the United States. I listened to Family Radio since I got here in California, since 1969, and I liked their music. When the camping came on, I'd just turn it off. They have good music. That's what I lived on. He set a number of dates for the second coming of Christ. Camping published a book in 1992 titled 1994, in which he predicted the second return of Jesus on September 6, 1994. So now you know it. Jesus came on September 6, 1994, and you and I missed it. He was quiet until 2010, when he began to teach that church age has come to an end. I remember talking about it. Get out of the churches. The churches are no good. That's the end of it. Just listen to us. Give the money to us. Camping heard all this list to get our local churches. He set the rapture now for May 21st, 2011. And emphatically he stated God was no longer using churches. Camping predicted October 21, 2011, with the end of the world. He taught there was no hell, and an unsaved person faces annihilation at death, same as Jehovah's Witnesses. People must leave the apostate churches and listen to family radio. That's what he told them. I heard him. In October 2018, the president of Family Radio announced they will no longer use any of Camping's material, and he is no longer mentioned. The network embraces all evangelical churches, people who come to the family. Let me get to the next page here. Let's see, glued together. Here we go. After 2018, has no idea that it was run by the false prophet named Harold Camping. Where would these men and women be that have been false prophets? I want to give you a scripture here, and you make a decision yourself. Turn to Revelation, the very last chapter. Revelation chapter 20. And we read from verse number 18 or 19. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and for the things which are written in this book. If you begin to teach that this Bible verse, this chapter, is not true. If you teach there is no hell, there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you start taking it away, even if you originally was saved, God will take away your salvation, and you will end up in the lake of fire. Hell first and the lake of fire. It's serious, and we need to simply understand that the spirit world is real, and we need to learn how to fight it. Back now to Matthew chapter 24. Don't believe rumors. There will be false messiahs, rumors about his coming and being in different locations. And you read it from verse 25 and 26. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. All of us in this room here that we are in a chapel, and you that are watching us or listening, we have family members. They got involved in Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh Day Adventists. We have family members, and they are alienated. They shun us, and they simply believe. They have such a strong belief that they believe the doctrine that's been given to them. Let me tell you this. Demons are masters in false religions. And they will twist you. We are living, we actually, our production center is next to another property that is owned by Seventh Day Adventists. They're very polite to us, but they don't mix with us. And the funny thing is this, Saturdays, we cut in grass here. They're in church. Sunday, we're in church. They're cutting grass on Sundays. One of their sons is a homosexual. And the guy simply wants to prove it. And outside the property of the street flies homosexual flag, flopping in the wind. And so it's in the face of us. Now, the parents apparently do not understand that homosexuality is a sin. The Bible says it is a sin. God says it is a sin. They're good Seventh Day Adventists. But there's not a problem with homosexuality. We're going to read verse number 28 as we're coming down to the end of this message. I'm going to read verse number 27 first. For the lightning comes out of the east and shines even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus comes back, everyone will know it. It will not be done in secret. Like he said here, the lightning comes from the east. If you have been outside lightning at night, it lights the whole thing up. You can't miss it. When is Jesus coming back? I don't know. You don't know. The angels do not know. Jesus himself did not know. Only the Father. We can know the season. We know certain things are going to happen as we come down to the end. But when somebody tells you that Jesus is going to come back at a certain time, just tell them this. Stop lying. You have no clue. You do not know. And then, in verse number 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's the verse that is not easy to understand. And since Jesus is here talking about the future, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And this is my understanding in chapter 19. And we pick it up in verse number 17. Well, actually, let me start earlier than that. Let me start from 11, verse 11, 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Notice now verse number 12. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. We know him as Savior. We know him as the Anointed One. But we really do not know the personal name of Jesus. And the armies which would have followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, that's out of the mouth of Jesus, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That is Armageddon. But Jesus is coming back. And it's going to be a terrible day for those who are not saved. It's going to be a great day for us who are saved. Let me read a summary right now here on the outline. The Old and New Testament were written as a continuous story. They were not divided in chapters nor in verses, just a continuous story. It was not until AD 1205 that Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters and verses. It is obvious that the teaching of Jesus on the temple ground featured so many subjects that Langton simply lumped them together in a single chapter. And in this sermon, I've covered verses 23 through 28. So when you read the New Testament and even the Old Testament, remember this. There were no chapter divisions. There were no verses. They came in 1205 to make it easy for us to understand. So, what should we do with this message now? What can we learn from this? If you are watching and listening, and you have maybe been a Jehovah's Witness, you might have been a Mormon, or you might have been a Muslim, or you might have been who knows what, and for some reason you listen to me today, and you say, does the guy have truth? I do have truth, because I've based everything on the Bible and historical facts. If you really want to know Jesus, if you really want to be saved, because remember this, you have a soul. When your body dies, you will live forever. Two places to exit, hell or heaven. Don't believe the false prophets. And you cannot go to heaven unless you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So how do you do that? By faith. You simply say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe now that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins on the cross. Jesus, come in and save me. Cleanse me. Save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, the screen will change where you are, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, and he will take you 10 minutes and make sure that you're saved. This is the Bible. I got a King James Bible. This is the Bible. The Bible tells you that God is divine. He's not a man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one, yet three. The Bible is a true word of God. We do know this. I don't care what age you are. You are going to die. Your body is going to die on this earth. Guaranteed. I don't know when. Some die young, some die older. But you're going to die. And when you die, your soul, which is you, is either going to heaven or hell. Don't take a chance. Call on Jesus today. And those of you that are saved, and you says, well, It was kind of a depressing message here today to hear about all these false prophets and so on. It's true. Historical facts. What can you do? You live in a city. You might live in a neighborhood. You live in an apartment house. You're working someplace. You have access to people. And what you need to do is to say, God, I cannot save the whole world. But God, give me someone that I know in a neighborhood, on a job, whatever it is, that I can start praying for to get the gift of repentance and to witness that they need Jesus Christ. If we do that, God is going to move in your life. Are you going to start leading people to Christ left and right? Because the power is there. That's what you can do. So praise God that you are not a Mormon. And I tell you what, when I got to this country, my sponsor, by my uncle, he was a very strong Mormon. And he brought me over here, my wife, to get us into the Mormon church. And at that time, I didn't care. I just wanted to make money. My wife said, no way. We're going to join the Mormon church. And I'm glad. So we didn't do that. But I was smelling it. And then later, before we left Salt Lake City, I talked to my uncle and his wife. We told him about Jesus. But I could not convince him. He simply said, Joseph Smith is the prophet of God. Today, where is he at? He's in hell. So, thank God you're not a Jehovah's Witness. Thank God you're not a Seventh Day Adventist. Thank God you're not a Muslim. Or a Moonist. There's a lot of different things out there. Or you can be a... There's other religions. You could be a Hindu. You could be a Buddhist. Thank God that you came to Jesus Christ. Begin to praise him for that. And then say, Jesus, help me to reach out to people around me that I know. So at least I can give it a try to bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name. God bless you.
Well, you got your money's worth today. Amen. Good stuff. Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for the Word of God. It's going out to the nations, to the Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when you decide that it is. And Lord, I want to thank you for salvation. And Lord, I've been reading your word and reading about the patriarchy and the lineage and the way you established the fatherhood. It's critical to mankind. And so I thank you for the patriarchy and especially those that followed the Word of God. And may it still go forth and be strong. And that's my prayer today. We're praying today on Father's Day, which celebrates the patriarchy. And we know that the homosexual agenda is designed to destroy the patriarchy, but they're going to lose. They're going to lose that battle. And we know that the side effect of wars is destroying and killing off men in the patriarchy. So we lift up fathers today that walk with God and take their duty seriously to give the gospel to their children after them and to their grandchildren. And I thank you, Father God, for hearing the gospel from my father. And it's a blessing. So I thank you for our many blessings. And I praise your name for the abundance that we get to share in and the bounty on the earth. We live in a bountiful earth, Lord. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 64th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, False Christs and Prophets. The name Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. It means the Anointed One. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prophesied that false messiahs and false prophets would arise with their own agenda. The Jews listening to the God-man had no concept of how the Christian faith would be hijacked and polluted with demonic doctrines. Truth mixed with a lie is more insidious than a pagan religion, because although it contains an element of truth, it also condemns people to hell. False messiahs like Sabbatai Sivai and Jacob Frank, and false prophets like Muhammad, William Miller, Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White, Charles Taze Russell, Herbert W. Armstrong, and Harold Camping have done their share of evil. The Son of God also warned about rumors that would sweep the world about the Messiah. Jesus stated that when He returns the second time, the sky will light up and the whole world will know that God is coming to take control of the earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1967. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.